We are turning to read the Word of God this morning from Revelation chapter 1. We'll read the chapter through, beginning at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts today for his name's sake. That we want to take as our text this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Apostle John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now, Patmos was a Roman prison colony, about 7 miles long and about 1 mile wide, off the coast of modern-day Turkey, although it is presently under the government of Greece. This was a place where those who had escaped being sentenced to death were sent into exile. It wasn't the only prison colony, but it was one of them, and John is found on this island. And on a particular Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when exiled here, he was given a very special revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is the word apocalypse. It's a word I'm sure that we're familiar with in the English language these days, nowadays, the word is used to refer of great catastrophic events happening. But that's not the original meaning of the word at all. The original meaning of the word means to unveil or to uncover or to reveal. Hence the word revelation in our English Bibles. Because that is the essential meaning of the term apocalypse. It means to reveal something. And John had certain things revealed unto him, as it indicates to us in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And it is always worth bearing in mind when we come to the book of the Revelation that it is Jesus Christ that we are to look for. Sometimes people read the book of the Revelation to see the Antichrist. Well, he's there. But that's not the primary purpose of the book of the Revelation, or anything else that is recorded by way of secondary detail. The book of the Revelation is a book revealing Jesus Christ. And it is always important to keep that in mind when we come to read anything of it or study any part of it. The first thing that was revealed to John were those seven separate messages that he was to send to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Asia Minor was a province of the Roman Empire. Geographically, it was the western part of modern-day Turkey. John most likely was able to see the area that he was writing to from the Isle of Patmos. It wasn't all that much of a distance across to the mainland and to where this region was and where these seven churches that are listed there in verse 11 were to be found. And John would have been able to see the coast. He mightn't have been able to see any of these cities or towns that he was writing to, but he certainly would have been able to see the region that he was to send these letters to from the Isle of Patmos. And the words that we want to consider this morning come within the preface to these seven letters to the seven churches. And John describes himself as being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and as he is in the Spirit, he receives this revelation of Jesus Christ. And what I want us to dwell upon is, what does it mean to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? We often quote this phrase in prayer, rightly so. We often pray, Lord, make us to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And it's a prayer that we certainly ought to pray, and it is something that we ought to desire. But what exactly are we asking the Lord to do? If the Lord did answer prayer, how would we expect him to answer prayer? How would we know that he had answered prayer? Do we have some understanding of what it is to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? And it's that thought that I want us to particularly consider. And I want us to look at it in John's life. Because John is the person here who tells us that he is in the Spirit. So surely there are going to be some things about John and about his immediate circumstances that are recorded for us here in this opening chapter that ought to give us some insight into what it is for the child of God to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when we pray this prayer, when we come to the house of God desiring this, here is something that we want to know by experience in our own lives. The first thing I would suggest to you that indicates what it is to be in the Spirit is that John exhibited a spirit of self-denial and worship. He exhibited a spirit of self-denial and worship. You see, there can be surely no experience of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day if it is self that is prominent in our lives and not the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said, this book is about Jesus Christ. This revelation that John had was about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about John. John is here, exiled on this Isle of Patmos for his allegiance to the cause of Christ. You'll notice in verse 9 that he tells us there at the close of that verse that he was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here is why he's on this island. It is because he is suffering for the cause of Christ. He is exiled here, not for anything that he has done that was wrong against the civil law of the Romans, any crime that he had committed that he had been found guilty of in exile. He is solely here as a believer and his allegiance to Jesus Christ. He's there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was the only one, church history tells us, that did not die as a martyr of the other 11 apostles. We know what happened to Judas. He was a false apostle, but if we take the other 11, all of them, church history would indicate to us, died as martyrs. Some of them died cruel deaths, except for John. John was exiled and John died in old age. But he's here for the cause of Christ. He cannot leave this island of his own volition. He cannot decide, well, I've stayed long enough on this island, I want to leave now. I want even to go over and visit these churches. And as I say, he wasn't all that far away from many of the New Testament churches, because Asia Minor was a region particularly favoured of God. If we know that from the Acts of the Apostles and the churches that were commenced, that region in western Turkey was a place particularly favoured of God in the opening century. And John wasn't all that far of any of these churches, and yet he cannot leave this island. He cannot go over to any of those churches and join with the people and worship them. He's a man exiled here for the cause of God. And yet what we discover about John is that he was a willing sufferer for the cause of Christ. There's no bitterness against the Lord as to how his circumstances has worked out. He's not grumbling that he's on the Isle of Patmos suffering for the Lord. He's not complaining that he is here on this little island, 7 miles long, 1 mile wide, and he's not able to leave it. He can't go to any of these churches. There's no spirit of that in anything that he writes. And he does preface these messages that he has to send to the seven churches with some words of his own. They begin there in verse 9. I, John. And he begins to state some things about himself. And there is nothing in those words at all that indicate in any way of a man discontent with how his circumstances have worked out. John is exhibiting a spirit of self-denial. He is subject to Christ. It is Christ that must be glorified. In John's life, Christ must increase and he must decrease. It is not self that is to the fore, rather it is Christ that is to the fore, and it is the will of Christ that is to the fore. That marks a man who's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Go over there to Galatians chapter 2. I want you to notice it exhibited in Paul's life. It's not stated in connection with the Lord's day, but I want you to notice here's something that ought to be found in a believer's life. It's not just unique to John. Something that only he knows, but Paul is testifying something similar. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Christian, there is how you and I ought to live. If we want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we need to have a life that exhibits self-denial. There needs to be in us a life that it is Christ that is to the fore. And we can say with Paul, it's not I that live. It's not self that rules this body and this mind and this heart. It's Christ that rules in this life and heart. That's what we need to say. And Paul is acknowledging there that it's his present experience. It's not something he's looking for in eternity. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That was his present experience. And so it is with John when we find him on the Isle of Patmos. He is a man who has a spirit, not my will but thine be done. And as that was Christ's watchword, let it be our watchword. And we'll discover what it is to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A heart and life sold out to Christ. A heart and life that is yielded up to him. That we are crucifying the flesh. That we are crucifying self. That we are wanting to put self down. And we want the Saviour to be seen more and more. Well, if we come to the house of God with a spirit like that, we'll come in the Spirit. But we mentioned there too that he's exhibiting not only a spirit of self-denial, but a spirit of worship. This revelation comes to John because he is in the Spirit. That's clear from verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me. So it wasn't the voice behind him, it wasn't the meeting with the Lord that so much brought him into the Spirit. No, he was in the Spirit first of all, then he had this revelation of the Lord. You see, he was worshipping the Lord. He was drawing near to the Lord in worship. And then he has this great meeting with the Lord. And when we come to the house of God, we must come with a heart that is tuned to meet the Lord. We must seek to prepare our hearts. We must seek to come with a heart that has been prepared and exercised of God so that we might meet with the Lord. You'll notice there in verse 10, our text, that it is the Holy Spirit that is in view. It's not John's own spirit. Because then it would have a lowercase s at the beginning of the word spirit. Whereas it has a capital S, which indicates it's not so much John's spirit that is in view, but it is the Holy Spirit. John says, I was in tune with the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day. Is how we're to understand it. And surely that ties in with the spirit of worship. Taken up with the Lord in an attitude of worship. That's the mark of somebody who's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he exhibits a spirit of self-denial and worship. The second thing I want you to consider is that to be in the Spirit is to be in fellowship and sympathy with the saints. John may be exiled on the Isle of Patmos, but he is one in spirit with those believers to whom he is writing. He's in fellowship with them. He's in sympathy with them. Even though he's a few miles away, exiled from them, can't cross that narrow band of water that would be between him and the mainland, yet he's in spirit with them. He's in fellowship with them. He's in sympathy with them. Look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. He writes to these people as their brother in Christ. He doesn't write to them as a lord over them. He is an apostle. He is a man who has a unique office. An office that no longer exists in the New Testament church. An office that died out with John. John was the last of the apostles to die. And the office died out with him. And it may well be that he was the last remaining apostle on earth at this time when he wrote these words. The Revelation is reckoned to be written around AD 95 or AD 96. So John was the last of the apostles that were living. He was most likely the only apostle then in all the earth among the work of God and the New Testament church. But he doesn't write to them as an apostle, lording it over them. He writes as their brother and their companion, is how he addresses them, describing himself. He is their brother. And that immediately reminds us of the spiritual family tie that was between them and him, that is between every child of God. There was an affinity between them. He was one of many brethren in Asia. Look how he describes himself there in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother. So he's thinking about all the others scattered around as well who belong to the Lord. He says, I'm just one of a number. I am also your brother. There's a whole lot of other brothers and sisters in the Lord that make up the family of God. He says, I'm just another individual. I'm your brother. And it reminds us all the fact that the child of God is a member of the household of faith. That one family of God in heaven and in earth. And the church of Christ is a family. And there is that affinity between us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something wrong with a Christian who feels more at home in the world and among the ungodly than among the saints of God. You see, there ought to be that desire, and I think that's coming out here in what we read about John. John's yearning after these believers. It may be he was the only believer. Most likely, he was the only believer on the Isle of Patmos. There he is, all on his own. Oh, surrounded by other prisoners. It was a Roman prison colony. There were many other prisoners. No doubt many of them wicked men, depraved individuals, who had escaped the sentence of death but been exiled for whatever crimes that they had committed. And John is among them as the only believer, maybe, and he longs for the people of God. He longs for their company. You see, the mark of being in the Spirit is we long for the company of the saints. We long to be among them. We want to be among the people of God. That's where we are at home. That's where we naturally seem to be. That's where we are most naturally to be found. It is among the saints of God. During the course of the week, your employment, other duties that fall to your hand that are required of you, take you out into the world, take you out among the ungodly, among the unsaved. You have to live in the world. You might have to work among the unsaved. That's part and parcel of living in the world. But the mark of being in the Spirit is that come the Lord's day, the Christian says, I want to be among the saints. I want to be among the people of God. I want to be where they are. Because I am their brother. There is that tie between us.
And while during the course of the week we might have to frequent places where we meet with the world and have to intercourse with them in employment or whatever other duties are ours, yet come the Lord's Day, come the Sabbath day, the Christian wants to get to the house of God and he wants to get among the people of God. I am your brother. But I want you to notice that John says, I'm your companion as well. I'm your companion. Not just your brother. I'm your companion. You see, there's real fellowship here. It's not a matter just of tolerating the people of God. There's genuine affection among them. Genuine love between the saints of God. That he enlarges upon this term. He could have stopped by just saying, I am your brother. No, he says, I'm your companion. That word companion means partaker. I'm your partaker. And the thought is, here as he goes on to outline in verse 9, there are certain things that believers partake of. That's what gives them a companionship. That's what gives them a fellowship. That's what binds them one to another. There are things here that three things that John highlights in this verse that is common to the people of God. And John says, I'm a partaker of them, these things as well as you and every other believer that there is wherever they are to be found. Look what he says there in verse 9. He says, first of all, I'm your companion in tribulation. Now John is on the Isle of Patmos, exiled. But he's thinking about others. Other believers. John has regard for them and the trials that they're going through. You see, here's how he's exhibiting this spirit of self-denial. He's not so much centered on himself that he isn't aware of what others are doing and what's happening to others among the people of God. It's not I. It's not me here as a martyr and as somebody suffering for the cause of Christ. John says, I'm your companion in tribulation. I might be suffering for the cause of Christ on the Isle of Patmos, but John says, I know you too are suffering. You too are facing trials and tribulations. So he says, we're partakers of these things. I'm a partaker of them on the Isle of Patmos. You're a partaker of them. Whether it's in Ephesus or Smyrna or Philadelphia or Laodicea or wherever else it is he's writing to. There is this commonality among them. They're all partakers in the tribulations. And the Lord reminds us in his word that it is through tribulation we will inherit the kingdom. The Christian will have tribulations. The Christian is not to get all worked up when those tribulations come and wonder why me. Because the Lord promises that it's not going to be an easy road. We are to carry the cross. We are to be a partaker. We are to be a companion with other believers. You see, how best can we sympathize and empathize with a fellow believer, but by each one of us in our own way going through those times of trial and difficulty. And we are to feel for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, you read there about the spiritual body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And you see, here's this idea of commonality among the whole people of God. We're all members of the one body. If one member suffers, all the members of the body suffer. That's how it is with the physical body. If one part of the physical body is affected with some sickness or illness, well, the whole body's going to feel the impact of it in some way or another. And the Lord here is transferring that over to the spiritual body. And he says, if one believer is facing trials and tribulations, well, it ought to be that every member is feeling it. Because there is that commonality among the people of God. And when we come to the house of God, we are not to think about ourselves. It is not a time for self-centeredness. We are to think of fellow believers. And it is the mark of being in the Spirit that we have regard for them and their trials and what they might be facing. And we seek to encourage them. And we seek to give. It's not a matter of all receiving. But we can give. We can seek to encourage. We can seek to help. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, you'll notice that John also says that he is their companion in the kingdom. In the kingdom. The extension of the kingdom of God is what the Christian is to pray for. It is what the Christian is to strive for.
It is that which binds all the people of God together. We are common endeavourers in seeking to extend the kingdom of God. We have been brought into that kingdom in the mercy of God. He has saved us and made us his own. And he has given us a commission. Every believer, we have a commission. We are to seek the extension of Christ's kingdom. We just can't come into the kingdom of God and sit down and sit content and say, well, that's it. I'm in. Or maybe my family's in and that's it. We'll never worry about anybody else. No, the Christian is somebody who strives for the extension of the kingdom. The Lord taught us that in that pattern prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer. We are to pray, Thy kingdom come. And the Shorter Catechism explains what that is. We are to pray that the kingdom of grace comes in ourselves, that it is increased and enlarged, but that others are brought in to the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of glory comes, that Satan's kingdom is destroyed, and so on. And this is what John says. John says, I'm a partaker in this. I'm your companion in the kingdom. Now, being exiled on the Isle of Patmos, John of himself physically wasn't able to do very much. But we discover he's going to be used of God to bring about these messages that are going to be taken across the water to these seven churches. So he is going to play a part in his own right. Physically, he might not be able to leave the island, but he's going to play his part. And we are to seek the extension of that kingdom. That ought to temper all our trials and troubles. That ought to strengthen the child of God each day of the week as they go out. If they remember, yes, I'm a partaker in the common tribulations of the saints. I'm a partaker as well in this great commission of extending the kingdom. Just not on the Lord's Day, but every day of the week. And coming to the house of God on the Lord's Day and being in the Spirit, we ought to rediscover that. That ought to be strengthened afresh. That ought to be put before us once again as the chief priority of living. This week that stretches before us in the will of God, whatever the duties are that are required of us this incoming week, we must always remember, my chief calling in this world as a Christian is to seek the extension of the kingdom of God. You see, we're not to go out this week, child of God, and live for ourselves. To use the language of Scripture, to seek to get gain, just live for pleasure. Live for ease and contentment and the things of the world. That's not what ought to govern a Christian if they're in the Spirit. This day ought to reinforce in our mind and bring before us once again, my chief calling in this world is to seek the extension of Christ's kingdom. And John says, I'm a partaker in that. And may the Lord so work in our hearts today and apply that to us afresh. One final one under this point you'll notice there in verse 9, John says, I'm also a partaker in the patience of Jesus Christ. The patience of Jesus Christ. That's a word that does crop up very often in New Testament language. And when it is used in the New Testament, it is a term that is characteristic of a person who is not going to be turned aside from their deliberate purpose and their loyalty to the faith and their piety in Christ by even the greatest trials or sufferings. And John says, I'm with you in that. Let me turn you to a couple of references. Just you notice that this word appears in these seven letters to these other churches. Revelation 2 and verse 2. Here's the first letter to the church at Ephesus. I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience. So the Lord is looking down to this church at Ephesus. He gives these words to John to write. And one of them, the opening words of the Lord to this church is, he says, I know your patience. You see, John's not the only one showing fortitude of spirit. He's not the only one doing that on the Isle of Patmos. This church at Ephesus was doing it as well. Verse 3, same chapter. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. You see what I said there, this idea of patience is indicating fortitude. It is indicating a spirit that is not going to be turned aside from that which is our chief motive. Nothing is going to turn the child of God aside from loyalty to Christ and devotion to him. That's what it is to show patience. Chapter 2, verse 19. Here he's writing to the church of Thyatira. And again, verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Again, here's another church showing patience. Fortitude of spirit. One more reference. Chapter 3, verse 10. The church at Philadelphia. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. And there's just a few examples of this church, these churches exhibiting this thought that is here expressed. And John is rightly saying then, you see, I'm your fellow partaker in these things. I'm your companion in these things. Because it's not only John that's facing these things and needing patience to endure. You see, sometimes we get that opinion. We're like Elijah. Elijah got so down in spirit that he thought he was the only one left. He says, Lord, take me home. I'm the only one left. And the Lord had to say to Elijah, I'm not taking you home, Elijah. And I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one, Elijah. And there are some times a Christian gets down like that and we get inward looking like that and we think it's only me. Well, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and if anybody could get under the weather and begin to look inward and just think about himself, surely it is John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And yet his heart is going out to these believers. He is in sympathy with them. He's in fellowship with them. And he says, I'm a partaker too along with you. We're all partakers in these things. In tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patience of Jesus Christ. And may we know what it is to run with patience, Christian. God is the God of patience. The Bible tells us that tribulation worketh patience. It's like the old way of, it's not even an old way, but it has been long been done. It's still how you harden metal. You temper it. I remember going back to metalwork class in school, where you used to heat the metal up in the furnace, and then you would cool it down, and you'd repeat that process again and again, and you were tempering the metal. Well, how does God work patience into your soul and my soul? It's through tribulation. There's no other way. It's through tribulation. But God works patience into us. And we get to the place where words can be spoken to us, as was spoken to these churches that we've mentioned there in those references, where the Lord was commending them for their patience. They're still going on. There's fortitude of spirit. They're not going to give up. They're not going to be turned aside. Whatever it is they're facing in life, they're not going to use that or let the devil use it as a means of damping their zeal for the Lord. John's like that. John's in the Spirit. And may the Lord help us to be in the Spirit. And maybe today you come and you come to the house of God and your heart is heavy. Well, may what we have considered, even from these words, encourage you today and strengthen you. I have another point here, but I'm going to leave and we'll come back to this, God willing, next week. It's really to deal with the rest of this chapter. And we'll maybe take it as a sermon on its own in thinking about another point. But may the Lord make us to be in the Spirit today. Well, there's blessings for us. There's comfort from God for us, if that's the case. John had a great experience, and that's really what we want to come next to see, was, you know, because he's exhibiting self-denial, because he's in sympathy and fellowship with the saints, then look at what he experienced. Look at the meeting he had with Christ. And may the Lord so meet with us today and bless our souls. Let's bow together in prayer.